Good morning, Crossroads.
Morning.
Everybody excited this morning? Everybody awake?
Yeah.
All right, because we got so much to cover. It's crazy, right, Don?
Absolutely.
Crazy amount we got to cover.
Yep.
And there's no way we're going to do this passage complete justice, but we are going to try and really give you guys a grasp and an understanding of what Jesus has to say as he was talking about the things of the end times. How many have been curious about what the Bible has to say about end times? Yeah, I think if usually we're curious, right, as human beings about what it says, we're going to dive into that. But before we do, I wanted to mention the cross. I think we have a picture of last week up on the overhead here. And this was, each one of these post-it notes was a response from one of you that were here last week that basically said, you know what, I need to just leave something at the cross, something that has really impacted me from the truth of God's word this morning and from all that we did last week as a worship service. And so I've actually, Cindy Upton, I don't know if she's here. Yeah, she's right over here. Cindy, raise your hand. Cindy was so kind as to just really type up all of those, and I was able to print those out. And what I want you to do, I'm going to read a few that I just really want you guys to get a taste of how God moved last week amongst our midst. But each and every one of them have been typed out. And if you want to be encouraged about how God is working in this church family, just go up after the service and read the different things that people laid at the feet of Jesus last week. I just wanted to share with you guys a couple of those real quick. Someone said, bring me back to my first love. Do we need to get back to Jesus as our first love? We do, right? Listen to this one. Keep my eyes on you always. You are the only true perspective. How many times do we get kind of clouded in life as we're walking through life and we don't see that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus? Another one said, I surrender my heart to you. Thank you, Lord. There were so many good ones that I don't have time to read this morning, but they're listed up there on the cross. And each one of the prayers, each one of these things was prayed over by those of us on the leadership team here at Crossroads this past week. And so we've asked God to just confirm that decision in your heart that you left at the cross. And for it to be a testimony of how God has been working in the hearts of those here at Crossroads. And so I just wanted to give you that opportunity to, you know, after the service, check those out, pray over those things. Would you? Is that something you guys are willing to do? That's awesome. Don?
Thanks, Matt. Before I start, Marianne, just in case you've forgotten, can you start the timer, please?
Don's concerned with our time. You guys want
as Matt said, that we're going to be really challenged to pull in everything we have to teach. Matthew chapter 24, we started a series last week. It's a two-week series on Matthew chapter 24, which is a book of prophecy. And we really could do 2 months on this passage alone because there's so many supporting passages that tie into Matthew chapter 24 that talk about the same things or give a different perspective on it. If that's something you're interested in, I saw a lot of hands being raised. If you want to care to mark your communication card and say, I'm interested in a class on prophecy, an e-group on prophecy, that we'll, as a leadership team, we'll try to see if we can put one together sometime in 2017. But the material is just so dense, and good news for all of you, Pastor Kurt will be back next week, and back in, we'll be starting a new series. But as we try to wrap up Matthew chapter 24 today, we want to try to give you a taste of what the passage says, of what God has communicated to us about what's coming maybe next year, maybe 50 years from now, maybe 2,000 years from now. God hasn't tuned us in on the time, but he's very clear about what is going to happen. And more important from our perspective is why it's going to happen. So that Matt and I are calling this series Living with Perspective because we truly believe that Jesus gave us these teachings to affect our perspective on life. We should go away from this study with nothing else, knowing that God has a plan for this world and he wants us to do something about it, that we need to acknowledge that. Last week, we looked at three perspectives that we are challenged through the first 14 verses of the chapter. The first one is to value eternal investments over temporal investments. We need to understand that where our resources are put, where our time is being put, that's where our heart is. And if we truly believe that this passage teaches things about what's going to happen, that should shape where we put our time and our resources in. The second thing is we should view God as sovereign over life's circumstances. We want to, as human beings, we want to control our lives. We want to shape our lives and be able to affect how our lives are going to go. We need to acknowledge that God's in control of everything. We just can't control the things that are going to happen. You know, politicians will get up and tell you that you know, they've got a plan and they can keep us safe and everything. We're going to see from the passage today that God's in total control over what human governments can do. And lastly, we need to validate the gospel through our lives in love. No matter what, we learned last week that no matter how bad things get on this earth, that the gospel is going to continue to be preached through the nations. And we need to be part of that. The evangelism is an important part of what's coming up. And that's us individually, and that's us as a church. As a church, we need to be proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. And as individuals in this church, we need to be proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're going to learn three more perspectives from this passage that are going to help us fulfill our church's mission statement, which is to live a life of faith, a life of hope, and
be known by love and be a voice of hope.
And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Matt, where he'll start us off.
Thank you, Don. If you didn't get a chance to hear last week, this is the second part of a two-part teaching series that Don and I are doing. And I believe last week's is on the website. Am I wrong? I'm right.
Never wrong.
So if you want to go to crossroadscarmichael.org, you can check it out if you missed last week. I think it'll make a lot more sense if you hear both parts and not just today's. But if you're here just for today, definitely we're going to be diving in about halfway through what Jesus had to say. So with that, will you join me in Matthew chapter 24? Again, this is in the last couple of days of Jesus' life on earth. So he has been spending each day since he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. We call that basically Palm Sunday. You know, we call that Palm Sunday that leads up to Easter each year, or Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate as Christians each year. And so this was a few days after Palm Sunday and a few days before the cross that he was saying these words. And so I just want to give you a context on where this passage falls in terms of his ministry and life on earth. Because these are the things that he's beginning to really have a burden for his disciples to know and to understand why, so that they would have the proper perspective on going forward without him. He said, I'm going away, but it's good that I go away, because unless I go away, you're not going to receive the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide you into all truth, who's going to empower you to live out the mission that I've left for you, the church. And so there's some important things that Jesus is emphasizing in these final days. As a matter of fact, it tells us that each day in this final week leading up to the cross, he would go into the temple area and he would spend all day preaching and teaching and trying to emphasize things that are important to his heart, knowing as God in the flesh that this is his final opportunity before he surrenders his life and fulfills the mission for why he came into the world. He said, no one takes my life, I give it. I freely give it. And I've come to give my life a ransom for many. That's the purpose of why Christ was on earth. And yet he knew that the disciples that he was teaching would carry on and begin to build the church that he had left to be an example, a light, a testimony in our world. And we, some nearly 2,000 years later, carry on that torch and that mission until his coming again. And so this passage really deals with, you know, the question that the disciples asked. If you join me in chapter 24, verse 3, we kind of get the framework for this chapter. And it says this, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, this was after a teaching time in the temple in Jerusalem. It's just across the valley on another hill, the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The disciples approached him privately and said, tell us. Remember, they had listened to him all day long talk about some things that had really rattled them, that had really made them think like, what is going on here? What are you saying? I thought you were going to, you know, just set up the kingdom right now, defeat the Roman Empire, and liberate us from all the chains of oppression that we're experiencing. But he kept telling about a message where he's going to give his life. and be resurrected again. And they're just confused. And then he talks about going away for a season. And they're unsure about what all is taking place. And so they ask him this question. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, last week we really looked at the things that lead up to when will this happen? When will it happen? And we looked at some of the many events that Jesus describes that are going to take place on earth. And then this week, we're going to get the answer to what is the sign of your coming, Jesus? What is that going to look like? What should we anticipate at your coming again and the end of the age? So in verse 14, I want to pick up in verse 14 because that kind of, you know, is going to roll right into our passage this morning. Verse 14 says this, "This good news of the kingdom," Jesus speaking, "will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So he gives us a real key to look for before his second coming. And that is that the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done for all of mankind by giving his life as a ransom for ours, is going to take place in this world. Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." He's been building his church for some 2,000 years now. No matter what governments have tried to do to oppress it and to smash it, in China, it's illegal to be a Christian. And yet the church in China is growing exponentially underground, even as we speak right now. There are Christians in China who are meeting and who are understanding God's plan for their lives and the story of redemption that's found in Jesus. Amen? There's nothing that mankind can do to stop the proclamation of the gospel. It's happening around the world. We as a church support a couple of missionaries that are outside of our country. We support them financially, hopefully. We support them prayerfully. And we want to see what they are doing and proclaiming the message in the places that they are located. One's in Mexico, one's in Indonesia. We want to see their efforts succeed, and our church plays a small part, a small role in seeing what Jesus describes here happening. Even around here in Carmichael, each one of us are an ambassador. We carry the light. Your coworker, don't take for granted that they understand who Jesus is. There's a lot of confusing messages in our world and in our culture. And we're called to cut through all that nonsense and bring clarity and bring an understanding of who Jesus is to them through our lives and through our love. Amen? Amen. And through our voices, for sure. So it talks about this. Now, I want to dive over to Revelation chapter 14. All right? You guys excited to go into Revelation? Because Revelation chapter 14, I believe, paints a picture that is very similar to what Jesus describes here. And I want to give you an idea that John, who received a vision from the Lord and wrote down these words in Revelation, is seeing, playing out in Revelation here, exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. There it is. "Then I saw another angel flying high overhead, having the eternal gospel." Barbara, do you want to come up and read it for us? That's okay. I'm just messing with you. I'm glad you have your Bible app. You just got to learn how to use it before the... All right. "No, then I saw another angel flying high overhead, having the eternal gospel to announce to the inhabitants of the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." Pretty interesting concept, right? Isn't this exactly what we heard Jesus talk about before the end would come? Continue, verse 7. "He spoke with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" So we see a series of three angels that come on the scene, and each one of them is doing something that is bringing in the end of time, bringing in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pretty exciting, right? So let's continue back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. What's going to be the sign of Jesus' coming? Verse 15, it says this, "So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now, and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect." So you see here that there's a sign given by Jesus. There's something that's going to take place that's going to signal that his return is near, that his return is drawing near. And it's something spoken of all the way back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. And Daniel's having this vision and the angel's unfolding the end of time before Daniel. And he's perplexed. He is just like rocked by all that he is witnessing in this prophecy that he's written down. And one of the things that happens is he says that there's this man who arises and he seems to make peace. But eventually he is cut off. He is cut off in the middle of this time that he sets. This period of seven that God had ordained for his people. He's cut off. And in that moment, the end comes into play. And so we see that there's this sign or this signal given. And I want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because I think it gives us a clear picture of what this is like. The Apostle Paul's writing on this same subject. And this is what he says. So join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him." This is what Jesus is talking about, right? There's going to be a second appearing of Jesus. Here's something that everybody in Christianity can agree on. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Now there's a lot of disagreement on how that's all going to play out, when that's exactly going to happen, in what order the events are going to transpire. I won't stand up here and say I've figured it all out and everybody else is wrong, right? Because that's not humble, and that's not, I don't even think what Jesus intended when he gave us this is for us to go around saying we've figured it all out. But he does want us to understand there's a day coming, and we should be looking for and anticipating that day when our Savior returns, amen? And there's one other thing that I think everybody in Christianity agrees on when it comes to this end time stuff, and that is this. That we, God's people, are not ever intended by God to experience his wrath. Amen? His wrath is reserved for those who aren't covered by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. And unfortunately, there are people out there that are in that condition right now. And that's why it's so compelling that we get a vision that Christ had, that we take that news and that message and that gospel to everyone in our lives. And warn them and urge them of this need for them to repent and turn their lives over to Jesus. Now is the time of God's favor. Today should be the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Don't delay, don't wait. "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and us being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter, as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." Listen to who this guy is. This is hearkening back to Daniel chapter 9 right here, verse 4. "He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God." That's the arrogance of this man of lawlessness that is working under the power of Satan in our world. Paul goes on to talk about that this lawlessness is already at work. It's already happening. Throughout the church age, Satan is at work. He's attempting to mess up God's plan that people hear the good news. He's attempting to get into the lives of those of us in the church, believers, and he's distract us, get us sidetracked from the mission, get us worried about the fears of this world, get us, you know, obsessed about all of our own little issues and problems so that we become ineffective at sharing the message with those that God has placed in our lives and being on mission for him. It's a reality. That lawlessness is at work, even now. But it's going to ramp up at the end. And there's going to be a man who is put forward by Satan. He's referred to in other places as the Antichrist, as the one who stands and exalts himself as God, the false Messiah. And this is what Paul warns the church of here in Thessalonica. And he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ will destroy this man with the second coming, with his coming. His glory of his coming is going to so overwhelm and defeat anything that's happening with Satan's plan. Amen? We can be sure of that. Amen? So let's go back to the passage. We know that it's going to be a terrible time. We know that we shouldn't mess around. And if the people that are there when this event takes place, it says there's going to be some serious problems that come as a result of this taking place. And so there's this fleeing that is warned about. Now, in 70 AD, this was after this was written, there was a man named Titus. He was a general in the Roman Empire, and he was commissioned by the Caesar of that day to go into Jerusalem and to completely sack it and wipe it out. I believe that as you read Luke 21, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, that event is in view here. There's an event coming for the Jewish people where everything that they were excited about, their temple, their Jerusalem, is all going to be destroyed and laid waste. That view, that near fulfillment of this passage is in view. 70 AD, just a few years after this was written. But there's a further fulfillment that's happening when Jesus is about to come again. And those are the days that we anticipate as a church today, here in 2016. So prophecy, you have to keep in mind, has fulfillments that happen near to the events when they were written, and they can also have fulfillments that happen far away from when they were written. And so as a church, we need to understand that we may not fully grasp everything that's taken place here, but what we can have confidence in is that Jesus Christ has not yet come, has he? Because we, his church, are waiting for that day. Amen? That's our hope. That's our great hope. And so as we anticipate that day happening, we need to understand that there's going to be terrible times in the last days. There's going to be some very things that are shaken up. As we continue in verse 23 of Matthew 24, it says this: if anyone tells you then, look, here is the Messiah, or over there, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise, perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. And verse 27 gives us a picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west. You guys, have you ever seen a thunderstorm, like a Midwest thunderstorm, where the lightning fills the entire sky, right? It's going to be unmistakable when Jesus returns. It says that as lightning comes from the east, flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a title for Jesus. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. I want you guys to understand God's plan is determined. This is point number one. There's nothing that can shake it, nothing that can change it. God's plan is unfolding on this planet, and nothing can change it, nothing can overpower it. It's determined. So the question really for us is, are we on board? Are we on board with this plan that's unfolding? Are we living with missional clarity and unshakable confidence in our present circumstances? Because we can, like I said earlier, we can get sidetracked. We can get afraid. We can get worried about the things that are the cares of this world. But Jesus said, lift your eyes above that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of the details of life. All the rest of this will be added to you as you keep your eyes fixed on me. Don?
Thanks, Matt. So one of the verses Matt read in verse 21 mentioned a time of great tribulation. So when we pick up in verse 29, it's referring to that tribulation that was mentioned there. So it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the celestial powers will be shaken. So people of our day look at this, and there's two possible explanations for this. It could be simply, and within God's design, he could cause the sun to be eclipsed. We're all familiar with solar eclipses where the sun would be darkened, and then lunar eclipse where the moon doesn't shed its light. And stars falling from the sky, well, we know what falling stars really are. We know that there are asteroid belts and comet belts, and as Earth rotates around the sun, sometimes we encounter those asteroids and space debris, and from our perspective, they look like stars that are shooting across the sky. So all of those things are explainable within our scientific understanding of the universe. However, it could easily mean that God is going to supernaturally cause these things to happen as well. He definitely has the power within him. If he had the power to create this earth, he has the power to actually cause those things to happen independent of a scientific explanation. The last thing is a little interesting. The celestial powers will be shaken. Because he already referenced the sun and the moon and the stars. So what other celestial powers are there? I believe that this is really talking about the spiritual powers that God has turned the earth over to in those days. Satan and his angels of destruction. And I think those people, those creatures, those spiritual entities are going to be shaken out of their control. God has given them a limited amount of time to exert their influence, but that time is about to end. As we see in verse 30, the most exciting thing as Christians we can see, read about, then the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What is that sign of man? And Matt talked a little bit about lightning. Could that be it? We don't know what it's going to be, but there's going to be a sign in the heaven, and it's going to be unmistakable. Why do I think that? Because it says, and then all the peoples of the nation or of the earth will mourn. Why is the nations of the earth going to mourn? Why are the peoples of the earth going to mourn? Well, because they know what's going to happen. That sign is unmistakable, and it means that all of their denial of these spiritual events and all the things that have been happening during the tribulation not being of God, everyone's going to suddenly realize we were wrong. We're on the wrong side. We fought God, we denied God, and we should have accepted the message that he gave for us. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Wow. This is what we're talking about. No matter how bad things are going to get, we already know the end. You know, it's a book, and we can peek at the last chapter. We know how it's going to end. And no matter how bad it gets, at some point, it's going to say, that's enough. It's time. And he's going to come. He's going to gather those who have accepted his message of grace, and the rest of the earth will mourn at the lost opportunity. It's a very tragic thing, but God's time of grace is open for a limited period of time. None of us know the days of our lives. None of us know who might leave this service this morning and say, you know what, I still have time to accept God's grace later. I'd rather enjoy my life first and then come back and be a Christian later in life. We don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow. You know, God could take our lives today. Today is the day of salvation. And we should take advantage of that and not deny that. Now, we don't know necessarily if the events that are described in this section correspond to what Christians call the rapture of the church, or if this is Jesus' second coming, or if those two things are the same thing or not. There's a lot of healthy debate in Christian circles among that. You can look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a parallel passage to that. Romans chapter 14, Matt was just reading. If he would have continued to have read, he would have bleeded in to other passages that talk about this. In the interest of time, because we're only on our second point and we're almost done with our time, I'm going to let you read those on your own. But I encourage you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Revelation
14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will also describe a catching away and a gathering of the saints. The whole book of 1 Thessalonians, or at least the last portion of it, is on topic for what we're talking about this morning. So the last part of my section here, and starting up and picking up verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you will know that summer is near. So Jesus is sharing a parable. We've studied a lot about parables over this year, and here's another one, talking about a fig tree and talking about how when you see it sprouting leaves, you know that it's about to bear fruit. Well, in the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, the Son of Man that was talking about in previous verses. He's near at the very door. I assure you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. A lot of Christians have a healthy debate about what these verses are actually saying. A lot of people try to determine when the end times might be based on various interpretations of this passage. I think the easiest thing to do is take the passage as clearly as it says. God was describing a time of great tribulation, and then we now see the end of it when he decides that's enough, and he comes back. And I think he's simply saying this, that once those things start, the people that are alive to see those events start won't pass away until those things complete. You know, that generation is going to see the entire fulfillment of the prophecy. And that's important because I think a lot of people want to say, well, these things were fulfilled in 70 AD, and there's nothing more happening as far as these things go. But we haven't seen the second coming of Christ yet. And so that's what, when Matt was talking about a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment of prophecy, I think that's where these verses support that theory, is that because the full measure of the revelation hasn't taken place yet, that there's still things left to do on God's prophetic calendar. This passage leads us to this perspective, that God's heart really is for deliverance. I talked about today being the day of salvation, and that now is the time where God's grace is available to all. God's heart really is for deliverance. The first time he came to earth, he was all about, there was a great sign in heaven. Matt last Christmas talked about a star in the sky that led the wise men to Bethlehem. There were signs that Jesus came to earth and that salvation was at hand. And his second coming will be for deliverance as well. God really has a heart for deliverance. He wants none to perish. He wants all to come to a saving faith of him. But that opportunity is available for a short amount of time. At some point, that opportunity will be revoked. And it'll be very sad for those who miss out on that. Matt?
Thanks, Don. Couple of things. Just step back real quick before I finish up this passage and think about this. Why is Jesus sharing all of this stuff with guys who were living 2,000 years ago? Well, one, I think he knew that this needed to be understood even by his disciples then. It gave them great hope to know that this was not the end when they were about to witness the crucifixion of their Messiah, the one that they had come to love and follow for 3 years. They could realize when they saw him raised from the dead, and they could remember back to, wow, he told us that there was going to be a lot of stuff happening, and he's coming back for us again. That they would get excited about that truth and that hope, and they would get on mission for him. And that still reigns true for us today, right? As we need to keep our eyes fixed on the idea that this is all true. He doesn't just give us some truth in the Word of God and then go, you know what, I'm gonna write a bunch of fiction and fairy tale to mix in there just to confuse the church and my people. No, God's not a God of confusion, but he's a God of order. And he's a God of sovereignty. And he wants us to know these things and to understand them and to live with these things in our minds and in our hearts, to hold on to them The other thing I want us to understand is no matter what the order of all these things go down, we need to understand that the deliverance that Jesus has for each one of us, that he wants us to experience, is an offer that is only good for a period of time. So like Don and I have been saying, that now is the time for us to respond to what Jesus has for us. Let's pick it up here in verse 36. Verse 36, it says this, "Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only." Now, I could spend a lot of time on this, but let's just say that in the wedding ceremony in Jewish culture, it was very common for the one who had proposed to the bride, that would be the bridegroom, to not understand when the wedding was to take place because it was in the Father's hands. His job was to go and prepare a place, a bridal chamber, for them to eventually be together once they were married. And he would go back to his father's house and he would prepare an additional room where they would live and have their year of honeymoon. Back then they got a year. Now we get like 3 days sometimes, right? Right? But they got a year. They understood the importance of bonding and coming together as husband and wife. And so they spent a year in this place that was prepared by the bridegroom for his bride. And the father would overlook that construction. And it was only the Father's will to determine when it was ready. And when it was ready, he would signal to the Son, "Son, it's now ready, so go get your bride." And the bride was to wait with anticipation to be ready each night. They would hang up their wedding gown so that they were ready. They had the oil in their lamps so they could see to light the way to meet the bridegroom as he would return at an hour that they weren't suspecting. So the Jewish audience here would easily be able to picture this idea of a wedding feast. This idea of like, oh, that makes sense. Even the Son doesn't know it. He's not talking about like, you know, he's the Son, right? He's the Son of God. It's not like suddenly he just placed his sovereignty on hold. He's trying to get them to understand that God the Father is in charge of the timing. God the Father will determine and set the dates. And the Son has his responsibility to go and prepare a place for us. Right? That's what he said he was going to do. And when the time's right, when the Father says it's time, the Son's going to come and return for his bride. Verse 37, he gives another picture. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. What was happening in the days of Noah? Verse 38, for in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. Verse 39, they didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, this picture of the days of Noah is very important because Jesus wanted us all to understand something. Noah built the ark, go back and read Genesis 6, for 100 years it took him. Now, back then they lived 600 to 900 years old. Right? So lifespans were much greater. You can read the record in Genesis of how long people lived. But Noah spent a significant portion of his days having received the message that God said, I'm done with people. I'm done with people on earth. They're evil all the time. They won't respond to me. They're not responding to the fact that I've made them and that I want a relationship with them. I should be their God, but they're pursuing everything but me. But it says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, right? And he decided to obey God, and at that time it was crazy to build this giant ship. They didn't even understand, and it's on a dry dock. you know, in the middle of like some desert somewhere, right? It doesn't make any sense. Why am I building this ship? But God had said, build the ship. And so Noah was obedient, right? And for 100 years, people were probably laughing at him, right? People were probably like, what are you doing with your life? And he's like, I'm telling you, you got to get on board this ship because there's going to be this destruction that's going to come. It's going to be a flood. It's going to wipe you out. Get on board. And the people of that day just laughed and carried on with their lives of rebellion against God. And Jesus says, as it was in those days, it's going to happen again. But this time it's going to be my second coming. It's going to be the time where there's going to be an opportunity for salvation, and then there's going to be judgment and wrath upon all the inhabitants of the earth that have rejected that opportunity. Remember, he says, I want to get that opportunity to the whole world, and then the end will come. That's our God. He's being patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. Amen? I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter real quick, because 2 Peter is really cool. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And he's speaking again of the day of the Lord. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. And we have it up on the board so you can follow along or in your Bibles. It says this, first be aware of this, scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, to laugh, to ridicule, to mock. What will they be saying? They'll be living according to their own desires, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of this Jesus' coming? Ha! Jesus died like he lived like 2,000 years ago. He told you guys in the church that he was coming again for you. Ha! Where's he been all this time? Your God is lost in some oblivion. He's forgotten about you. It's a joke. Wake up, come enjoy the awesomeness of our lives of partying every Friday and Saturday night, getting drunk on wine and women, and let's live life that way. That's going to be the message we're going to hear. It says this, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. You guys are just, you're kidding yourselves if you think there's anything supernatural. If there's any God who really is in control of this earth and all the events leading up to the end, why stay faithful in the church? Why are you going? You need a crutch to live life? It's going to be a lot of mocking and ridicule. Maybe you've heard some of it. Maybe you've even been tempted to listen to it. It's warned right here. Peter is writing, and he says this, they willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from water and through water by the word of God. Through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter knew the real perspective. The real perspective was this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be again at the coming of the Son of Man. He's warning the church, don't give in to that kind of lie, that trap to go back and live your life the way the world says to live it. Stay faithful to the one who is faithful to you and redeeming you from your sins. Verse 45, who then is a faithful, this is back to Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of the household? To give them food at the proper time. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master's delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect. At an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The final perspective, the first perspective is this, that God, his plan is determined. God, his heart is deliverance. And finally, God, his warning is deadly serious. Deadly serious. For those that are outside the ark, outside of what Jesus has done for them, There's a time, an opportunity to respond and be saved. It says in the days of Noah that God shut the door of the ark, and then destruction fell. Only God knows when that door is going to be shut, that door of opportunity to get on board with salvation and deliverance in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's today for you. And in these closing moments, as we're about to prepare to take communion, I just want you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to just really focus in on where you stand with God this morning. Where you stand. If you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who came, who lived a sinless life, God in the flesh, perfect righteousness. And he said, I give my life to pay for the sins of all humanity. Anyone who's willing can come and drink of the living water that I offer. If you've never done that in your heart, it can't be done for you. Just because you're raised in a Christian family doesn't matter. You need to make an individual decision, each one of us, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let today be the day, the moment of salvation for you. What an awesome day that would be. It says in heaven, the angels throw a party. And on earth, your life will be forever changed. Your hope will be forever renewed. That there's a day coming when your bridegroom is going to come back and take you to all that he's prepared for you in heaven. Let that be today. You need to pray this prayer. Father, I have sinned. I've fallen short of you and your glory, your perfect standard. I recognize that, and I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I turn away from living life on my terms, and I turn towards you, and I run towards you, Jesus, as the one who calls the shots, who's rescued me from sin and shame. Help me to worship you from this day forward as you take control of my life. Maybe you're here and you've called yourself a part of the church. There's a warning here for those of us in the church that we be obedient. Those outside the church need to get on board, yes, but those in the church need to start living the life that they've been called to live. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, if you love me, you will obey what I command. We can't keep pretending that we can just say we're part of Jesus' church and yet not live like it. Jesus gives a real strict warning. He says, that's hypocritical. That's not real faith. Real faith will result in a life of obedience. There'll be new desires that come into your heart to live for Jesus, your Savior. If you think, man, I'm not sure that I've really had that transformation take place, then pray in your heart to ask God to truly forgive you and truly come in and be Lord and Savior of your life. There'll be new desires that are placed in you supernaturally from God. Don't mess around. Don't allow him to come back and find you not being what you've called to be in him. Pastor Jeff, will you come and lead us in communion as we continue to examine our hearts?